Well, it seems that AI generators are turning every one of us into skeptics. We look at a photo nowadays and think, well, is that photo real? We used to trust what we saw with our eyes, but now we have our doubts, don't we, when we see something that's just a little bit unbelievable. We had a taste of this last year when the royal family released a photo of Kate and the kids. It was released, and then they later just said that the photo was digitally altered. Something was not right. The photo had been changed, and we couldn't believe what we saw in that photo anymore. Now, the Gospel of Luke, the book that we're reading today and that we're looking at today, is a book about building confidence in the gospel. That's what it's trying to do. Imagine for a moment with me, it's about 25 to 30 years since Jesus died, since he rose from the dead, and the church is facing opposition. Some of those who came to faith since Jesus rose from the dead have been faced with opposition for believing in Jesus. And they're starting to call into question what they believe. And so Luke writes this book to his friend, to someone he knew, to Theophilus. And we get the benefit of reading what he wrote, providing certainty over what they believe. Now, if you look back at the introduction to the book of Luke, we find that this book was for Theophilus. Luke chapter 1, it would be good for you to have a Bible open and looking. That would be a helpful thing to do. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. And in verses 1 to 4, Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that are being fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." See, Luke's writing this to Theophilus, and Luke says, "Let me give you the details of what I've investigated about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection." He's thoroughly investigated everything from the beginning, and he wants his friend to have certainty. Now, we don't need to worry if this is a deep fake. No, this is a true eyewitness account of the things that happened to Jesus. The purpose of this book is to strengthen the believers in the face of opposition. It was to give them certainty for what Jesus did for them. Now, the book does this by reminding them what happened to Jesus, or that what happened to Jesus, was all part of God's plan to redeem all of creation, to bring all people back to himself. And this book does that by calling the believers to continued faithfulness, because they can have certainty that what they read in this book is true. Now, it's a very powerful book, isn't it, Luke? A book designed to give followers of Jesus like you and me, certainty about what they believe about Jesus and his saving work for them. Now, I'm planning to preach from the book of Luke for half a year this year and half a year next year. Why spend so much time in one book of the Bible? Well, the importance of taking a deep dive into the book of Luke like this is so that you can be certain of who Jesus is and God's plan to rescue you. The work of Jesus brings sinners like you and me into God's family. And this is good news, isn't it? The book contains good news. Now, if your Bible is still open, you'll see the title there. It says at the top, "The Gospel According to Luke." The word gospel means good news. According to Luke, his version, good news about Jesus coming to earth. Good news about Jesus' rescue plan for us, about God's rescue plan for us. And so as we look at the Gospel of Luke, the plan is that we all grow in certainty that Jesus died for you, that Jesus has done everything for you. And so naturally, as we go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, what we see is the beginning of Jesus' life, or the birth of Jesus foretold. That's what we're looking at today. Now, as you know, my family and I just got back from holidays. The anticipation for holidays is always exciting. When we went camping, it was about getting the tent out, checking all the equipment, making sure that we have just the right light so that we can show off to all the other tent dwellers around us, and make sure we have this great shelter to weather out the storms. We connected with our family before the trip. We talked about what we're going to bring, where we could go, and the anticipation builds up for what's ahead, doesn't it? And what we see as we read the birth of Jesus foretold, what we're supposed to hear is the excitement and wonder as God brings the greatest rescue plan the world has ever seen. So let's take a brief look at the narrative. We'll look at this whole passage. I'll go through it very quickly, and then I'll share two things in the passage. We'll start at verse 26, and it says, in the sixth month. And you may be thinking, well, what sixth month is that? Well, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's going to give birth to John the Baptist, and in verses 5 to 25, that it tells us about that birth. But we'll go back to verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Now, we get some details here. We're told where this is happening, who it's happening to, and her current status. Mary's pledged to be married to Joseph, but she's still a virgin. Now, the pledge between Mary and Joseph is stronger than our engagement, but maybe not as strong as marriage. But like marriage, to break the pledge, they would have to divorce. So the deal is they're pretty much married without any sexual activity. And the angel says to Mary, you who are highly favoured. Now, it doesn't mean that Mary was in some ways greater than the people around her. She wasn't without sin, but rather she's highly favoured because of what God is about to do to her. God has chosen Mary for his special task. Let's continue in verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And in these verses, we get a glimpse or an insight into who Jesus will be. Mary's given a glimpse of the son that she will bear. Now, we're going to spend most of our sermon looking at this section and the little bit that's after it. There's great statements here about Jesus, about who he is, what he'll do. And Mary hears from the angel and responds in verse 34, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, if we had a lot of time, I'd take you back to the parallels between this and the foretelling of John the Baptist. Mary doesn't respond with doubt like Zechariah, but rather Mary responds by saying, well, how can this be, since I am a virgin? She sees the practical side of giving birth to a child. She hasn't had any sexual relations, so how is this possible? And so the angel responds to Mary's question and tells her how this will happen. Look at verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And after Mary gets her answer, Mary responds in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. Now, there's two things that we're going to look at in this part of Luke's gospel. You can see them in your outline if you've got a bulletin in front of you. The first shows us who Jesus is and what he came to do, and then the second shows us how all of this was made possible. So we'll look at that first section now, who Jesus is and what he came to do. And we see who Jesus is in verse 31. The angel is speaking to Mary and he says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, the name Jesus is important here. It's the first time it appears in this book. And Mary is told, "This is the name of the son you will give birth to. You will give him the name Jesus." Now, back in chapter 1, verse 13, the same thing happened to Zechariah. God, through the angel, told Zechariah what to name the child. In other words, what we see here in chapter 1 is God naming two children, John and Jesus. And the Greek name Jesus has the same meaning as the name Joshua in Hebrew. And that name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. The name is deeply significant because it tells us what Jesus will do. Luke doesn't explain all of this here, of course, but he would have known. He knew that Jesus was the one who came to save. He's writing 25 to 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And of course, he wants us to see that this name tells us who Jesus is and what he'll do. The name comes from God himself. This name is no accident. But that's not all we're told about Jesus and what he'll be. Look at verse 32. It says there, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus. He was told who Jesus would be. And we see in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord said to him that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Again, another important name for us to recognize who Jesus is. And Emmanuel means God with us. Now think about that for a moment. The child will be God here on earth with us. God present with humanity. And in Luke, it's confirmed that Jesus, the baby to be born to Mary, will be called Son of the Most High God. The word Most High refers to Yahweh, to God. It's used to refer to God the Father. And here the angel says to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's verse 32. So Jesus is Son of God. The baby to come is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is where we need to think and go and be amazed. Amazed because Isaiah and many other Old Testament passages point out that God is reaching out to his people, that God is wanting to bring people back into relationship with himself. And here we see that he takes the most amazing steps to come himself into the world, into his creation. And so the obvious question is, well, what will he do? What will Jesus do? And we see the answer to this in verses 32 and 33. The angel tells Mary who Jesus will be. And then to finish off, the angel says to Mary what Jesus' kingdom will be like. Halfway through verse 32, I'll read this for us. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, if you're unfamiliar with these phrases, that's because a lot of them come from the Old Testament. It's speaking about King David and how his kingdom was going to be established forever. And the angel says, well, Jesus is going to be the one who establishes David's line. Psalm 89, verse 29 says this, "I will establish his line forever." He's talking about David's line. "His throne as long as the heavens endure." The kingdom that the long anticipated king would bring is a forever kingdom. And the angel says to Mary that this kingdom will be established by the son that she will bear. It's Jesus who will establish this kingdom. It's Jesus who is our forever king. Now, if this was a movie, this is the introduction to what the big narrative is all about. It's about a child being born to a virgin, a miraculous birth, but miraculous not only because of the way the conception happened, but also because in the process of this child being born, we're told that it's no ordinary baby that's being born. But this child will be someone great, so great that he will be called the Son of God, because he is the Son of God, so great that he will establish a forever kingdom. And as we look at the beginning of this narrative, we're to look at this and expect great things from Jesus. Now, we all live far beyond the end of this book. But the purpose of Luke comes rushing back to each one of us now. Know for certain that Jesus is the Son of God. Know that Jesus will establish or has established his kingdom. Know that his kingdom is a forever kingdom. The purpose of Luke's gospel is to remind you of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And as we look at all the events surrounding Jesus in these first few chapters, we're once again being reminded of who Jesus is. It's a bit like that friend you haven't seen for years. It's like that relative that lives overseas. You remember parts of life together, and as you spend more time together, things come flooding back, don't they? You remember your past together, and we often say, oh, do you remember when? Do you remember when? And as we look at the book of Luke, we're going to be reminded of who Jesus is. We're going to refresh ourselves, or perhaps you'll even encounter Jesus in a whole new way. Whatever the case may be, what we need to do is pray that we will have hearts that are willing to listen and hear what the Bible has to say to us about Jesus. If Jesus is the one who established his forever kingdom, well, then we need to think about how we can submit to Jesus and live under his rule. And that's why we need the reminder. That's why we need the refresh to encounter the risen Lord and live for him. Now, maybe you're sitting here today unsure if any of this is true. Maybe you're wondering, how is this possible? How could God come to earth as a man, even as a baby? And if that's the question you're asking, then you're in good company. Because that's the same question Mary asked. How will this be? And this is our last point. It's what Mary asked in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? That was the dilemma for Mary. And the angel answered and told Mary how this would happen. Look at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's no reference here to any sexual activity. The conception happens by the coming upon by the Holy Spirit and the overshadowing of the Most High. God and his Spirit are active in the conception of Jesus as God's Son. We're to understand that Jesus' birth is no ordinary birth. If you think about the words that are used here, just like at Pentecost when the believers were filled with the Spirit came upon them. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you think back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, to Exodus, the same word is used of God's presence in the cloud as it rested on the tabernacle. God directed his people through the desert, watched over them and cared for them. And here we see that God will overshadow Mary. The Holy Spirit will be upon her. The power of the Most High will care and protect her. And that's the overshadowing of Mary. So that in the end, the one born to Mary will be called the Son of God. What we'd understand is that God's powerful presence will rest upon Mary as the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and is overshadowed by the Most High, we're to realize that the conception of Jesus happens. It's the reason why he's given the name Jesus, Son of God, because that's who he is. And all of it will happen because the Most High, God the Father, is watching over everything. And we're told by the angel in verse 37 that if God is involved, then nothing is impossible. As we think about ourselves today, we too need to understand what Mary, or what the angel has said to Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. And I want us to sit on this for a moment, because as you think about the God of all creation coming down as a baby into the world, and this baby would be called Son of the Most High, the Son of God, Emmanuel, Jesus. And as you think about that truth, it's not always an easy truth, is it? We raise lots of questions about the possibility and the way that it happened. And that's why verse 37 is absolutely instrumental. For nothing is impossible with God. As we continue to looking at the book of Luke, we're going to be confronted with Jesus and what he does. And all of it points out that nothing is impossible for God. Today we've seen that Jesus is the long-awaited King that was promised long ago. He's the much-anticipated Saviour that has come to reconcile man and God. We've seen the prediction in this passage that Jesus' kingdom will be established. And we know that to be true. We know that Jesus reigns today. We know that Jesus is our King. We know that one day Jesus will come back. And that's the anticipation that we live with today. And we know all this is possible, for nothing is impossible with God. God sent his Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, to come and save us. And Jesus says to each one of us to trust him. And so let me leave you with a few questions. Are you trusting Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? And do you live your life as though Jesus is reigning today? Let's pray. Our Father God, we give you thanks for the Gospel of Luke. We pray that we may grow in certainty over who Jesus is and what he came to do. Lord, you have done an amazing work to send your Son into the world. We are truly thankful and amazed at your powerful hand. Help us to trust you. Help us to live for you. Help us to live lives of certainty, knowing that your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world as a baby in order to save us. Lord, help us to trust you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.